Well, good afternoon. My name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and we're thrilled to have you with us today. As I said in the first service, I'm still in vacation mode. Last week, we took the family down to Hershey, Pennsylvania, and have you ever been back from vacation and you just feel as though you need one extra day? Okay, that's how I'm feeling right now, all right? So pray for me, all right? So pray for me. So if this is your first time here at the church, for the past few, several months actually, we've been going through two books in particular, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And what we've been doing is stopping at certain points and just seeing what the apostles, what the disciples, and what Jesus said, and see how that bears on our life today. And today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4, and seeing what happens to the disciples as they were before a judge, if you will, the Jewish council, and see what transpired in that passage of the scriptures. And so today we're going to be talking about witnesses, and the focus is this morning is going to be, it's what you believe. Witnesses, it's what you believe. And let me ask you a question. How many of us know this morning that what you believe matters? What you believe is critical to your life. Amen? And so this morning, we're going to unpack that a little bit more. But before we get started, could we bow our heads and pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your mercies towards us. Thank you, O God, for being faithful even when we have been unfaithful. We ask you, O God, that as we come under the teaching of your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit will open up our hearts and our minds, O God, to receive the implanting of your word. I pray, dear God, that this morning that none of us will leave out of here, O Father God, saying that word was for somebody else or that word was for such and such. But let a word come for us personally, individually this morning, God. Father God, our heart's desire is to live for you and is to serve you. And so, God, we ask that you will break your words to our heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so, if you have your Bibles, could you turn with me to Acts chapter 4? And we're going to be reading from verse 5 to verse 22. From verse 5 to verse 22. And let me just set the context for you as you find it. What happened here, if you remember a few weeks ago, we see where in Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John, they were going up to the temple to pray. And as they were doing so, they saw this lame man who was there for years and years, and he was begging them for something. And Peter and John said, hey, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we're going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the Bible tells me that in that instant, the man's ankles gained strength. He leapt to his feet, he began praising God, and he walked into the temple to pray. As Peter performed that miracle in the name of Jesus, the Bible tells me that a crowd came, and Peter took that as an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells me that, you know, about 5,000 men, not including women, came out of, received the Lord out of that one message. And so, you would think that the religious leaders would be excited that something wonderful is happening, that the people are praising God, but in fact they weren't. And so the Bible tells me that they grabbed Peter and John, and apparently the man who was healed, and put them in prison. And now, as we pick it up in verse 5, we're seeing what's going to transpire next. Verse 5, it says, "The next day the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, saying, 'By what power or what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone.'" Verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Amen? Now, as I said before, today we're going to be looking at this idea of belief. And we want to unpack that a little bit more because what we believe matters. What we believe matters. And so let's start off with a working definition. A belief is something that we accept as true. A belief is something that we accept as true. This something here could be true or false. But the thing that is here, it could be true or false, but we individually, personally, we accept that thing to be true. This is critical because many a times we can be either enslaved or set free by what we believe. What do I mean? If somebody comes to you and tells you a lie, their whole mindset, their whole motivation is to deceive you and entrap you and to get you involved in something that you, if you knew the truth of it, you would not be involved in it. So what we believe matters, and whether or not the thing that we believe is true or false also matters. The Bible tells us that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. Truth releases us. And many a times, if we build our lives on lies, after a while, it will implode. It will come crashing down. But if we build our lives on truth, it is a solid foundation from which we can grow, from which we can build and experience life together. You know, sometimes in marriages, when marriages dissolve and they fall apart, one of the partner will turn to the next and say, "Man, I've lived with you so many years, but I really never knew you." Why is that the case? Because what they were living was a lie. So what we do, what we believe matters. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the scripture tells us something that is very important. It says here, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists." You see what is happening here? The writer of Hebrews is telling us that faith or a belief in God is critical, because if we don't believe God, we can't please him. Because there's something that faith does. Number one, it drives us to see God, right? So he says, anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists, but not only that he exists, but he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, when you seek God, when you go for God, there is something that he has for you. It's a reward. And the point I want to make here is that the witness's relationship with God is built on a foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, none of us in here can have a relationship with God outside of faith in Jesus Christ. So what we believe truly matters. What we believe matters. Let's delve a little bit deeper. A belief is the river of thought which flows into our daily lives. A belief is a river of thought that flows into the pattern of our daily lives. Have you ever done something and you're wondering why I do that? You live a certain way and you wonder why you live that way. You're searching for answers all over the place. But let me suggest to you that it could be what you believe. If you're a father and every day you get up and you say to your son, son, hard work pays off, hard work pays off, hard work pays off. And that son, after a while, he believes that and he lives that out and he grows up and he's a hard working man. And after a while, he doesn't find the success that he was hoping for. It's going to shatter his life because he's going to grow up and he's going to see people in corporate America doing all kind of things, all kind of shady things, and being successful and moving ahead. And then he's going to question, Daddy, you said hard work paid off. But guess what? This person over here is not working hard, but he seems to be getting paid off. What's going on here? What we believe matters. Now, if you think of belief, you can think of a train tracks. And if you think of a train tracks, once you put a train on it and you turn on the engine, it goes a certain way, does it not? And the direction that it goes, if you will, is towards a goal. It goes towards the end state. For us as believers, our belief flows into our daily lives. It flows into what we do. It flows into what we say. In other words, I don't want to hear what you have to say if what you say does not line up with what you do. What we do matters because it points back to what we believe. Let me ask you a question. If I were to say to you this morning that it's raining outside, how many of us would believe me? How many of us would believe me? It's raining outside. Would you believe me? You wouldn't, right? Why? Say that again. You witness it, right? But if I were to say to you that it's raining outside and you believed me and you had a destination to go and you didn't want to get wet, what would you do? You would take an umbrella, right? So you believe in what I said is going to impact what you do. And as we look at the believer's life, as we look at the witness's life this morning, you're going to see that that is exactly what happened. Let's look at verse 13 to see what happened here. Verse 13 says, here the two witnesses, Peter and John, they're brought before the Sanhedrin court. And let me just give you a little bit of idea of what the Sanhedrin court is. It was made up of 72 elders, with the high priest being like the president of the court. And so do you remember when Jesus was brought before the court? It was this court that Jesus was brought before. And what they would do is that anything that looks or sounds blasphemous or anything that sounds crazy, they would be brought before this court, and then they would make a judgment on what to do with what is being done or what was experienced. And so Peter and John is brought before this court, and now they have to say by what power or by what name they were able to do this miracle. And Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, says, hey, we didn't do it. It was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man was healed. But look at what happened. Verse 13 says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. In other words, here were two believers, here were two witnesses of Jesus Christ, here were two disciples of Jesus Christ, who because of their faith in Jesus, who because of their belief in Jesus Christ, it impacted what they did and how they conducted their lives. As they stood there before this high priest, as they stood there before these men who were judging them, they were able to stand there with courage and with boldness and declare that it is in the name of Jesus Christ why this man was healed. In other words, what they did bore fruit in their daily lives. And this is critical for us as believers. Why? Because when we step into the marketplace, when we step into our place of business, people are watching us. When we go to school and we profess to be believers, people are watching us. When we are in the community and we are saying that we're believers and they see us, you know, put everybody in the car and we drive them off the church, people are watching us and they're saying, okay, you say you're a believer, but does what you say, is it consistent with how you live? If you're a businessman, how you transact business with your customer matters. How you deal with your employees matters. If you're a student going to school, how you study and how you prepare for exam matters. If you're a parent, how you parent and how you raise your child matters. And if you're a neighbor, whether or not you are a loving neighbor matters. Because what we believe flows into our lives. Look at what's going on here. It says, when they saw that these men were ordinary, they were unschooled, it says that they were astonished and they took note that these men were with Jesus. In other words, how we conduct ourselves suggests who we've been hanging out with. How we conduct ourselves suggests who we've been hanging out with. Now, as we continue in the text, we see something else happening. It says, before we go there, Jesus says something in Matthew, in St. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 to verse 17. He says something very critical. He says, by their fruit you will know them. By their what? By their what? By their fruit you will know them, not by what they say. Because, you know, we as human beings, we have this tendency, we have this ability to say one thing and do another, don't we? So it's not by what we say that you will recognize someone, it's by their fruit, it's by their actions. And he says here, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? No. Or figs from thistles? No. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit and every bad tree bears bad fruit. In other words, what we believe actually and after a while plays out in our everyday lives. Let's continue verse in the text. Verse 14 says, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and conferred with each other. What are we going to do with these men, they ask. Everyone in Jerusalem know they have performed a notable sign and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them that they must no longer speak to anyone in this name. My glasses is messing me up this morning. But what is going on here is that not only were these believers bearing fruit as they stood there being witnesses, but you see something happened here to these judges. You see where the witness, the proof of what they were saying was evident. The man was standing right there who was healed. In other words, what the believers were saying, what James and John, Peter and John were saying was true. But the question is, why didn't these judges believe them? Why? And as I thought about this, the point I want to make here is that when it comes to belief, it has more to do with the nature of one's heart than the nature of the evidence that's presented. When it comes to belief, it has more to do with the nature of one's heart than with the nature of the evidence provided. Evidence is good because it strengthens or it weakens our belief. But when the evidence is there, when the evidence is undeniable and someone refuses to believe, what's going on there? It has nothing to do with the evidence. Rather, it has everything to do with somebody's heart. Do you see? And that is exactly what is going on here. The evidence was right there, but they chose not to believe. As I was coming down this morning, on the highway, I noticed that, you know, there are two lanes, and I'm driving in one lane, and there's a dotted line on the highway. And if you see a dotted line in the highway, it means that you can change lanes easily. Yes? Provided there's no vehicle beside you. Right? You can go into one lane and you can go into the next lane easily. But if you, I was heading south, and so I looked on my left side and I noticed that there was a barrier. And that barrier, I could not cross that barrier because that barrier is put there for a particular reason. It says that, listen, it is to prevent you from crossing over so that you don't hit traffic that is coming in the other direction. Because if that were to happen, it would be cataclysmic, would it not? It would be horrific. I noticed that this here, this line here, the pattern here is just somebody putting a mark on the ground so it's easy to cross over. But this barrier right here, it is made of concrete. And if I were to unpack that concrete, it would be made of, you would see steel in there because it's reinforced concrete. And so if I were to try to cross over that barrier, I would hit the barrier, but the barrier would not move, would it? My car would be damaged, but the barrier wouldn't. And sometimes our heart is just like that barrier. It is so hard that nothing can get through it. Nothing can get past it. No matter the evidence that I see here, because my heart is hard, it will not penetrate. It will not penetrate. But I know one thing that can penetrate that wall, don't we? A bulldozer. Get me a bulldozer and I can run over that thing real easily, can't I? And the reality is that if our heart is so hard that we refuse to accept even the evidence that is there, sometimes God has to cause an earthquake to happen in our heart. Sometimes the structures on which we build our lives have to implode for our heart to be receptive to the truth of God's word. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled or hid, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age," look at what he's done, "has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." What Paul is saying here is that if we're preaching the gospel to someone, if we're declaring Jesus Christ to someone, the truth of Jesus Christ to someone, and they're not receiving it, it's as though there's a veil over their eyes and they cannot see. A closed heart is a closed mind. And what is happening here is that we as believers, we have to pray, we have to intercede that God will remove that veil from that person's eyes so that as we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this person is receptive to that. Amen? There was another incident that occurred in Luke chapter, I think it's Luke chapter 16, Lazarus and the rich man. Story goes like this, that the rich man and Lazarus, they both died. One went into the arms of Abraham and the other one went into the flames of fire. And so this man said, "Hey, Jesus, hey, Abraham, send Lazarus with some water on his finger to quench my thirst." And Abraham said, "No, you cannot cross over because there's a gulf between us." Says, "Hey, do me a favor. Why don't you send a messenger back home and warn my brothers and my sisters not to come to this place?" And Abraham said, "No, they have Moses and the prophets to listen to." He said, "No, don't send Moses and the prophets. Come on, just send somebody else." And Abraham said, "Listen, if they don't believe the prophets, if they don't believe Moses and the prophet, even if someone were to rise from the dead, they would not be convinced." Do you see what is happening? If the truth of God's word, if the truth of God's word is not able to penetrate your heart, it doesn't matter if someone were to rise from the dead, they still would not be convinced, because it's not about the evidence, it's about the heart. And we see that happening. So the question is, as we think about these ideas this morning, what should the witness do? What should the witness do? There are three things that the witness can do. There are three things that we can do this morning as it relates to this idea of belief and as it relates to how we approach the world. The first thing is this. We can pray for boldness. As believers and as witnesses, we can pray for boldness to speak the name of Jesus Christ, especially when opposition exists. You see that happening with the believers. They stood their ground, and with courage, they declared the name of Jesus, especially in the face of opposition. May I suggest to you this morning that not because somebody is opposing you necessarily means that there is sin in your life. It could be you're standing for truth, and people don't like the truth, and therefore they're going to come against you. Do you see that? The second thing that we can do as believers is that we can pray that the fruit of our faith is evident in our day-to-day living. We can pray that the fruit of our faith be evident in our day-to-day living. As these two disciples, as these two witnesses stood before this court, the Bible says that they took note that these men were with Jesus. The question is our lifestyle, is our conduct indicative of the fact that we were with Jesus? Can somebody look at how we're living and say, you know what? I can't put my hands on it, but there is something different about you. There's something unique about you. There's something, I don't know what it is, but are you a believer? Are you a believer? Our lifestyle should display that fruit. Amen? The last thing we can do is that as believers and as witnesses of Jesus Christ, we can pray that God opens the hearts of unbelievers as we declare to them the good news of Jesus Christ. I'll close with this. Back home, when we're doing farming, at least we farm a lot, but when we're doing farming, there's something that we couldn't just plant the seeds in the ground, because with the heat and everything like that, it would dry up the ground, and the ground would get hard. And so one of the things that we had to do is that we had to use a fork, and we had to break the ground open. We had to break it up. We had to break it up. In America and in this country, and I think probably today, we have big machinery that we can easily just plow over a land, and it breaks it up easily. But it was not until that ground was prepared, it was not until that ground was softened that we were able to plant seeds and it grow. It's the same thing with an unbeliever. You can't just go to a person and witness to them. No, before you even go there, pray and ask God, God, prepare the heart of this person as I come with the word of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people in our sphere of influence. There are people on your job. There's people in your community. There's people in your dorm. There's people in your school that you see them every day. Why don't we begin to say, you know what, God, I'm going to pray for that person for a week. And God, as the opportunity presents itself, I'm going to be a witness for you. I'm going to share the good news for to this person. But we can pray that God prepares their heart. Could you stand to your feet with me this morning? What we believe matters. What we believe matters. The Bible tells me, Jesus tells me that, you know what? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And sometimes as believers, we tend to believe lies, and those lies ensnare us, and they trap us into a certain pattern of living. Today, the truth can set you free. Could you bow your heads with me? I don't know where you are this morning, but one thing I know is that the Spirit of God is here, and He's here to set the captives free. And so as you think through your own life, and as you think through the patterns of your daily lives, ask God to reveal to you, what are those things that I'm believing that is not consistent with His Word? What are those things that I'm allowing to be in my life that is ensnaring me, that is enslaving me, that I need to be set free from? Can you think through that this morning? And can you present that to God this morning? Father God, we just want to say thank you for the truth that is found in your word. God, we ask that even as we present ourselves to you this morning, that you begin to reveal those areas in our lives that that we've been living and that we've been believing lies about certain things and certain aspects of our lives. We ask, oh God, that the truth of your word will come in and will counteract those lies, mighty God, so that we can build lives that are fruitful, lives that are indicative that we have been spending time with you. Father God, we pray for courage and for boldness this morning, God, that even as we go out to minister, even as we go out to witness to others, that mighty God, we'll not quiver in fear, but we'll stand up, oh Father God, knowing that we have the truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. We pray, oh God, that even as we go out, mighty God, that the hearts of those who have not heard your gospel, who have not heard your good news, that they will be prepared. Prepare the hearts, oh Father God, even as we go forward and minister your word to others. Father God, our heart's desire is that people will come to know you, that people will come to know you as Lord and Savior of their lives, and as such, they will find peace and rest in you. Thank you, O God, for what you're about to do in our lives this week and for the weeks to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.